Amen. Amen. Welcome to our second week of our covenant series. And this teaching is on the Abrahamic covenant, which is the framework for our redemption. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the word. We just thank you, Father, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation rests upon us, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit teaches us, Lord, as we study the Abrahamic covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I just to start out with a little story here. There was an elderly wife that said to her husband, why don't we eat something sweet? Why don't you go get us a bowl of ice cream? And the husband said, we only have a little ice cream, but I don't want to eat it without chocolate syrup. So he volunteered to go to the store and buy some ice cream and some syrup. And so the wife said, you need to write that down. You know that you forget what you're supposed to buy. And he said, no, he said, it's only two things. There's no way I'm going to forget that. And so later the husband came home from the store and he had a can of soup. And the wife said, I told you, you forget to buy both items. You forgot to buy the crackers. So sometimes we forget. And in case you forgot, we're going to do just a quick review of last week of what we talked about with covenant and what it means. So the Hebrew word is birth. And it's translated in English as will, covenant, and testament. It means binding agreement and comes from the word, the root word, meaning to cut. It's mentioned about 300 times in the scripture. And if you see the word testament, it also means covenant. Covenant means testament. So in biblical times, a covenant vow was binding and it was unbreakable. And these are three facts about the covenant relationship. It's entered into by sacrifice. It requires laying down your life for another, and it requires total commitment. And we're going to go just a little bit deeper and just read through what is involved in cutting covenant in the Old Testament. Cutting covenant, number one, is preparation. Since a covenant was meant to be a permanent relationship, it was entered into only after much prayer, counsel, and deep thought. Two, a witness was sought as a trusted mediator of both sides. A covenant was meant to be a public declaration of intent. There was an exchange of garments and weapons. And number four, the belt or girdle would be exchanged, signifying my strength is your strength. And number five, an animal would be split in two, and the parties would stand in the midst of the split animal, thus representing as the animal gave up its life, so too will I give up my life to maintain this covenant. And then often that both parties would cut, make a cut on their wrists, put their hands together, raise their hands in the air, and the blood would come down and intermingle, signifying a blood relationship. And sometimes they would cauterize that wound and they with a hot branding iron, and they would have a noticeable scar on them, and it was a constant reminder. Number six, names would be exchanged, and the parties would henceforth refer to themselves as the friend of Leonard, the friend of Janet, Janet, the friend of Leonard. Seven, a list of all assets and liabilities was then exchanged. As a united, covenanted pair, they would each share the other's belongings and burdens. And eight, a formal exchange of the covenant's blessings and curses was then made in public. And that outline is by Charles Monk, who has done a lot of research on covenants. So I just wanted to share that there's a lot of steps to covenant making. This is like a huge subject, and it could take months to really dig into it. So once again, we're just going through this in chronological order, I hope. So God plans to redeem humanity And his plan begins to unfold in the covenant that he makes with Abram. I believe it's next slide. The promise for a redeemer to be born, we see in Genesis 3:15. And this is when God was pronouncing the curse on the serpent. And he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So in the Abrahamic covenant, the Lord begins to clarify that the Redeemer child will be born from a particular family. And that family is the descendants of Abraham, through whom all peoples of the earth will be blessed. So let's go to Genesis 12:1-3, because this is where God makes some promises, some covenant promises to Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So when Adam and Eve sinned, God's plan was not thwarted, but God still had a plan for to establish his eternal kingdom, and that in this world, his glory would be demonstrated. The difference is that now the kingdom would not be administrated by man, because that was the original plan. Adam and Eve was to take dominion over the earth, and they were in charge. So that was lost when they sinned. And now, as this kingdom is reconciled and brought into be, and creation's brought back into fellowship with God, the administrator of the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ, the promised seed that was to come. So let's see what Colossians says. Colossians 1:19-20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's in Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So the story of redemption unfolds in the scripture as one truth builds upon another. And the earliest of this redemption record is provided in Genesis with the Abrahamic covenant as a key of part of God's redemptive purpose. So the covenant of God that he made with Abram is like central to the Old Testament. I believe that the Abrahamic covenant is the defining attribute of the Old Testament, because the rest of the Old Testament unfolds on the story of Abraham's descendants. And then when we go on into the New Testament, the very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, says the significance is shown here by Matthew 1:1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so we see Christ's connection to Abraham is a significant importance. So let's talk a little bit about Abraham now that I've laid some groundwork, and I hope you followed me. These notes will be on our website. You can download them and study this for yourself, because there's lots of scripture references that we will not be able to go to this morning. But Abraham, what stuck out to me was Abraham had an incredible faith in God. And if you knew his background, he grew up in an idolatrous culture that was void of God. And he had no Bible to instruct him. He didn't have any precedents to go to by the living God, no fellow believers to really confide in. Yet he had faith to hear God's voice. and the assurance of what to do as God instructed him to do it. Faith is, and let me give you a definition here. And this is from the Holman Bible Dictionary. Trusting commitment of one person to another, particularly a person to God. Faith is the central concept of Christianity. One may be called a Christian only if one has faith. So the scripture tells us Abraham's faith was amazing, and you can read about that in Hebrews, and we will a little bit later. But he was a genuine hero of faith. And faith is stated as the central concept of Christianity. It is like the key that unlocks the potential in every person. Having faith in God unlocks your potential. And you know, Abraham was a man of faith, but he wasn't a perfect man. Even though he was in the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews, he wasn't a perfect man. And we're not going to go into his imperfectness, but some of you know the story. But the thing that he learned to do very quickly because of his faith in God was say, I will. And at the river, that translates into, yes, Lord. Tell your neighbor, yes, Lord. Those are the two most important words that we can have in our vocabulary when the Lord begins to speak to us. And so we're going to take a look at what the Lord said to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So in other words, he asked him to leave, but didn't tell him where he was going. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abraham's faith was so rooted in God that he was willing to leave his hometown and go to a place that he had never been to before, and God hadn't told him yet where he was going. So I'm sure he realized that it was not going to be easy, and you know, the scripture doesn't explain a lot of that, but it's obvious that Abraham was determined to do what he heard the Lord ask him to do. And so it's amazing, this relationship that Abraham had with God. This was before Moses. This was before the law was written. This was early on in the book of Genesis. We see the importance of hearing the voice of God and being willing to obey what God is asking us to do, whether we understand it or not, whether we have all the details, you know? We all like to have all the details. Abraham didn't have a lot of details. He just told him to go. And so then later on, we see that God ratifies the covenant in a really unique way. So the normal way a covenant was ratified in Abraham's day was for both parties to divide an animal or animals. And they put a half on each side, and they would walk through the divided parts together. And the meaning of this was that a similar fate to the divided animals would take place to either of the parties that broke the covenant. We talked last week about how serious God is about covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. But God ratifies this covenant with Abraham in a unique way, by passing through the divided animals alone and not with Abraham. So we're going to read the passage. Genesis 15, 5 to 17. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So God promised Abraham that he would inherit the land of Palestine. Yet Abraham questioned whether God's promise was binding when he asked that question. And God tells Abraham, he says, okay, Abraham, you need to prepare some elements because we're going to perform a covenant here to seal these promises. So verse 9 says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all this to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And all of this has taken place before the exchange of names. Remember in the covenant, there's an exchange of names, and Abraham receives a new name later. And so excuse me if I say Abraham instead of Abram, because you know we're not really used to calling it Abram since we know Father Abraham. But anyway, let's go on to verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And this is talking about the children of Israel. This was the prophecy that they would come out of Egypt. Okay, then verse 15. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So this strange scene was one of the most hallowed and probably significant moments in all of human history. This was the moment that God signed his name on the dotted line of our salvation. And that's from my perspective. God walking through the sacrifices alone symbolized that God alone was responsible to fulfill this covenant. Thank you, Lord. This covenant was not dependent upon the descendants living a perfect life, doing everything they were supposed to do. This covenant is dependent upon God keeping his promises. This is why we can get so excited about the scripture, about the promises of God, because they are eternal and we are children of Abraham. We are spiritual children of Abraham, and we receive the promises because God is always faithful to his covenant. Oh, Lord, help us get the depths of covenant. Hebrews 6:13 to 14 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. In other words, this was a unilateral covenant, so its promises are absolutely sure. That's why we can be absolutely sure of what God has promised us. Thank you, Lord. Covenants are valued. And we're just going to read through these passages quickly, because later on, when Moses was trying to dissuade God from destroying Israel, Moses quoted the covenant that God made with Abraham and was able to turn back God from destroying them. So let's look at this in Exodus 32:13 through 14. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses reminded God of his covenant. Another situation, 2 Kings 13:23. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. So clearly, covenants have a strengthening effect on later decision-making, even by God. Powerful. We could go into that in more depth, but I just want to cover some things about this particular covenant. Elements of covenant, terms and oath of covenant. Moses summarized God's promise to Abraham as, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. What God promised Abraham is Israel's inheritance forever. And when countries oppose what God has already covenanted with his people in Israel to have, you're in trouble. They're in trouble. We stand with Israel. We stand with the possession of their land. God gave it to them. Number two, the conditions, though unstated at this point, but later was stated to the Israelites, was that they were to obey the Lord and he was to be their God. They were to have no other gods before him, no idols before him. And that came later with Moses. Hebrews says that God swore an oath to Abraham that day, and he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so let's look at the cutting of the animals in two. The cutting of the animals in two was one of the oldest rites of the covenant, emphasized by the very name to cut. And then the bloody halves were laid upward, and the parties would walk between them. And we talked about that earlier. It was representative. If I break this covenant, fail this covenant, then the same thing should happen to me, and that I'll give my life for this covenant. And then the blessings and the curses would be spoken. And binding oneself with a curse was considered one of the strongest assurances that the covenant would be fulfilled. For instance, when they were saying, if I break this covenant, then let the same thing happen to me. Let me die. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So then the symbol of the covenant. You know, with Noah, there's the rainbow. Whenever we see a rainbow, we think of the covenant promise God made with Noah never to destroy the earth with water again. And then when God made the covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, he gave them the Sabbath as its remembrance. They were to keep the Sabbath holy. And then with the covenant of Abraham, God gave the Israelites the symbol of circumcision. And this was a symbol that the Israelites were in covenant with God. And we're going to read the passage in Genesis 17:9-14. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house And he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so every male was to be circumcised. And this was a sign of the covenant of God. And I also believe that this is representative that of the seeds that is in Abraham's loins, and the seed that is in a man's loins, when it passes through the covenant to impregnate a woman. So every seed passed through covenant. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And he wants to remind us of his love for us and how important it is that we do what he's asking us to do. In the New Testament, circumcision is of the heart. God didn't do away with the circumcision, but when the new covenant came, there's a circumcision of the heart. And I'll read that passage. It's not in the PowerPoint, but it's Romans 2, 25 to 29. It says, for circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but you are a lawbreaker. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. But if you are, so circumcised or not, you can still break the law. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will his uncircumcision not be counted as a circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but who fulfills the law will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. And so we see as the New Testament covenant came in, things changed. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That man's praise is not from men, but from God. Changing names. Genesis 17, 15 through 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Do you see how long Abraham was believing God to fulfill his promise? So many things don't happen instantly. Hallelujah. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So Abram now would be known as Abraham, which means father of many. And Sarai would now be called Sarah, princess queen. And then we have the part where God signed his name on the dotted line. It's a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch went through the sacrifices. And so when Abraham, when that deep sleep came on him, all he saw was these fiery, burning elements going between the sacrifices. And fire represents the consuming, cleansing zeal of God, as well as his unapproachable holiness, which are interrelated. So God was zealous to judge the nations and to fulfill his covenantal promises to Israel. And he came down and he made that treaty or covenant with Abram personally. So we're going to talk just a second about the blazing torch. We know that the presence, God's presence, is always seen as a bright light surrounded by a cloud. That's the Shekinah. And the blazing torch, I believe, is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, covenanting to be the sacrifice to atone and to fulfill all the promises God was entering into. You know, Jesus is called the Lamp of God. He's the light that shined in the darkness. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the morning star. He's the star out of Jacob. He's the sun of righteousness. He's the light of the world and the lamp of New Jerusalem. When we're in New Jerusalem, it says the city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Thank you, Lord. So it's a beautiful meaning. When we come into a covenant with God, when we come into this new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of, you know, when we receive communion together, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And the terms of that covenant is the same. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. And the token of the covenant, the new covenant, is the earnest of the Spirit. And our covenant meal is the Lord's Supper. The sacrificial animal was Christ. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. And the sprinkling of blood is the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And there's a changing of names when we come into this covenant. In Revelation 2:17, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God gives us a new name when we come into covenant through Jesus Christ. And then there's the exchanging of clothes. He takes our sin, and we take his robe of righteousness. The blood covenant makes us a part of God's family. We're of one bloodline. And we all cry, Abba, Father. We all serve the same Father, regardless of our race, our ethnicity. I just want to close with an illustration. A shepherd in Scotland who cares for large flocks of sheep, his name is Eric Hesse, and he shared this. When a ewe, which is a mother sheep, dies, the orphan lambs frequently die because other ewes won't share their milk with the lamb who's not their own. And mother ewes recognize their young by their scent. If they don't recognize a lamb as their own, they just butt it away. So the shepherds there have developed an ingenious method for helping the orphans. When a nursing lamb dies, the shepherd skins the dead lamb and makes a fleece out of the skin and the fur. He then finds an orphaned lamb and puts the fleece on it and leads it to the mother. And the ewe smells the fleece of her own lamb that has died and accepts the orphan as her own and allows him to nurse. And what a beautiful type of what God has done for us. We have become accepted by God because we're clothed with Christ. Paul said, rather close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. When God justifies us, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and we become acceptable to God. So we're like orphaned by sin and really left for dead unless God makes us his own. And because of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, he adopts us into his family and we become his sons and his daughters. And we inherit the promises that were given to Abraham. We inherit the benefits of what God has promised when we make a covenant with him. He wants us to be confident in him. He wants us to be unafraid to come to him. He wants us to receive from his hand. And today he told us to position ourselves before him. And so, Lord, we were listening. We're listening, Lord. We're talking about the significance of the covenant relationship that we have with you. And so this morning, if you've accepted God's free gift of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ, you have that benefit. If you haven't, then I encourage you to do that today. I just want to read through Hebrews 11, 8 through 12 in closing. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The faith Sarah herself, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. I'm going to ask praise team if they're going to come, because we're going to close this message out with a song. And then we will pray. James 2, 20 to 24 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Lord, we thank you that your plans never fail.
Yes.
And as we were singing that song, I thought about how the seed was Satan tried to destroy the seed that would bring forth Jesus Christ over and over again. And Jesus was crucified because he was the king. And they were so fearful of this king, of this eternal kingdom coming upon the earth. You know, they tried to destroy, well, they did. Pharaoh destroyed all of the male children. The children of Israel, wiped them out 2 years and under. The seed came through.
Amen.
The seed came.
Yeah.
Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do your will, O God. And God protected each generation that would bring forth that seed, that would bring forth the Messiah. And he was born a virgin birth from a young girl. Who would have thought a king would come into the world in that way? So don't be surprised at what God does in your life. Because God can do the impossible. We've sang all morning about how mighty he is, how powerful and awesome he is. And we just declared that we're friends with God. We're in covenant relationship with him. So God, I thank you. continue to teach us this revelation and this understanding about covenant, Lord. Continue to teach us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for every person listening today, Lord. Bless them, strengthen them. Lord, as they go today, be with them, Lord. And Holy Spirit, draw them close to you. And Lord, I pray that the word is alive to them this week, Lord, in ways it wasn't before. Awaken our spirits, oh God. Awaken our souls, oh Lord. Draw us closer to you. I pray for those, if there's anyone here today who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come up. And I'm going to ask the elders and those who pray on the prayer teams just to come on up at this time. And we are here to serve you this morning. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your presence, Lord. We just ask you to go with us, Lord. Bless our children. Bless our seed, Lord. Bless our children's children. We thank you for this great inheritance that we have because of this Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant that you brought to us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and the church said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Shake hands. Be sociable. And if you need prayer this morning, please come on up and receive prayer today. It's good to see Elder Jim is here. He had surgery, so we just thank the Lord for strengthening him and encouraging him today. This is a lot to be out this morning. Hallelujah. Continue to bless Pastor Cheryl. Hi, Steve. They're so cute. And I love the children. All right, love one another. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.